Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. It's always good to get together with you. And on a regular basis here on Faith Radio, we, about once a month, just to set aside a day to make sure that we are talking about prayer and reminding each other of the opportunity and the privilege we have to bring our cares and concerns to the Lord in prayer. And also to let you know that we have a wonderful resource on our website at myfaithradio.com. called Prayer Works. In fact, if you go to that website today here, myfaithradio.com, and scroll down the right-hand side, down toward the bottom, you'll see just a little box there, and says Prayer Works. In fact, it includes a prayer request right there. And what Prayer Works is, it's an online way for you to leave a prayer request for others to pray for. It's a way for you to pray for others. And so if you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and you can just click on the Prayer Works tab there, and you'll see prayer requests from people in our Faith Radio audience that have a request, a need, a concern that they're sharing with you, and you can pray for them. In fact, when you pray for them, there's a little spot where you can click on simply acknowledging that you prayed for that prayer request, and then those that submitted that get a nice little email ping. I don't know if it's officially, yeah. Is it officially a ping?
I think it is called a ping.
Okay.
And one of my friends, you know, used that very thing when she was going through just a real tough time in her life. And I remember her telling me about how much it meant to her to have those notes coming in. She went to bed with this on her heart, and she woke up with, I think she said, 10, 11 emails in her inbox saying 10, 11 people that she may not have even known lifted up her request to God, and just how encouraging that was for her. That's a big thing. A big encouragement you can be to somebody today.
It really is a wonderful resource. So we invite you to check that out and to participate in it. And we're going to spend some time talking about prayer today, because and not only talking about it, but finding ways that we can more actively engage in it. And I think, you know, a lot of us will admit that. In fact, I'm looking at the back of the book of our guest today, and it says, you know, prayer is hard. In fact, it's so hard that most of us simply do not pray unless an illness or a public setting, such as saying grace at a meal, demands it. You know, I can kind of relate to that, can't you? Yeah. Prayerlessness is rooted in a core unbelief that can shape our lives, even as Christians. Because of prayerlessness, our lives are often marked by fear, anxiety, joylessness, and spiritual lethargy. Now, there are certainly seasons in my life where I would say that's been the case. And I don't know about you, Ryan, but...
Well, what's weird about it, I think, is we grow up, right? We mature, and we lose our childlike faith in the power of prayer. I remember being just a little guy and praying for things like when my cat was ill, you know, when my cat had an issue with a snake. And I just prayed so hard for Whitley. Yeah. And I remember... I mean, just the power of prayer was so real. And somehow when we get older, we start thinking logically, and sometimes we forget what's really important, and prayer is power.
We're going to get into some of those reasons why prayer is difficult and why we don't often engage in it, and then some ways that we can do just that. And I'm happy to welcome our guest today to the broadcast. Paul E. Miller has written a book called A Praying Life. The subtitle is Connecting with God in a Distracting World, and it's from NAB Press. And Paul spent his time growing up in California and Oregon, and moved east when his father began teaching Westminster Seminary. And after graduating from college, Paul taught at an inner-city Christian school in Philadelphia for about 10 years. He started a Christian school there, and he eventually helped his father found World Harvest Mission. And then some years later, he got his Master of Divinity at the Biblical Seminary, founded See Jesus, which is a mission that helps Christians and non-Christians alike see Jesus through inductive Bible studies. In fact, we'll mention the website. It's seejesus.net. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well. But Paul began writing discipleship and Bible study courses, and written several books, including Love Walked Among Us, and A Praying Life, which is the one that we're referencing today. And we're happy to have Paul Miller on Connecting Faith. Paul, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, Neil and Ryan. It's great to be on.
Let's talk about, you know, we're just sort of referencing how we kind of lose our childlike innocence when it comes to prayer. But let's back up maybe before that. What's difficult about prayer? Why do we so seldom engage in it? And where do we get stuck?
Golly, it's hard to know where to begin on that question. But let me take a stab by beginning kind of generally. I think particularly American culture, I don't think there's almost anything in American culture that encourages us to pray. I mean, if you think about it, we love entertainment. We have these hard work exhaustion cycles, or hard work, hard play exhaustion. There's financial pressure, busyness. Just the noise, there's just everywhere you go, there's noise. Probably even deeper than those things is that we prize production and getting things done. And when you pray, you're just sitting there and it doesn't look like you're getting anything done. So it feels like you're wasting time on something that you don't know how to do very well. So people just kind of bag it. How's that for a summary, Neil?
Well, I think that really that carries a lot of substance to it. It does, because I think we are about getting stuff done. And this is one of those there's another part of the equation here. It's not just all about us in this situation.
Right. And I mean, the odd thing is, though, prayer is really, just as you were saying, it is about getting stuff done, but it's not me at the center of it. And we don't like to admit it, but we really don't want to get stuff done that way. We want to retain some kind of control. And every time I start praying about something, I almost always lose control of it. And in fact, God helps me to pray by helping me see that I don't have control of it. That's actually where I learned to pray, is God sort of took away control of most pieces of my life from me. And it was like the only thing I could do. In that, I just began to learn some of the just the simple ways of God.
It's kind of almost a circle, isn't it? I mean, the more we pray, the more we realize we're not in control, and the more we're not in control, the only thing we can do is pray.
Yeah,
right?
So. That's very true. Yeah.
We're Ryan was just talking there a little bit earlier. We're talking about as a child, we learn to pray and ask, and Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do we relearn coming to God like a child, and what happens if we don't have that childlike spirit?
Well, the childlike thing, and let me just back up and just mention briefly, it's interesting, Jesus, we're all familiar with Jesus' command to tell us to become like a little child, and it seems a little on the quaint side, and sort of nostalgic and warm, But it is actually a pretty big theme in Jesus' teaching. There's about 10 incidents where he either refers to little children or welcomes them or encourages adults who are acting like little children. And I think probably the most striking thing is that Jesus himself is very childlike. If you actually read, particularly when he's talking about his relationship with his father in the book of John. Like, he says things like, this is John 5:19, I do nothing on my own. I do just what I see my father doing. And that that's an adult man saying that. And if you overheard someone say that, say at a restaurant at a table near you, you'd turn and look at him because it sounds like a little kid. I mean, he sounds he sounds way too dependent. And that's kind of the heart of becoming like a little child, is having that spirit of Jesus. And it's so weird to think of Jesus as the most dependent person who ever lived. In other words, Jesus had less freedom than I have because he was so dependent on his Heavenly Father. Does that make sense?
Yes, and what I have to kind of reflect on that a little bit, I guess. So how do we, model ourselves then after, in this... Is it simply about being totally dependent. Is
yeah,
that what it
I mean,
means
let me
to
just
be
give you an example of that. I mean, we have six kids, and our fourth child has pretty significant disabilities, and we were I have to look up the number, but I think it was either 17 or 18 years of parenting when I wrote in my journal, I must pray every day for every one of our kids or they will kill one another. I mean, it was not a great spiritual insight. I mean, it was just obvious to me. And in other words, I was confident that if I used biblical principles in my parenting, that the kids would turn out right. And at the 16-year or 17-year mark, it wasn't working. And they weren't turning out right. In other words, so there I was not dependent in my parenting. So starting, that was about 20 years ago, it probably one out of 50 days, and now all our kids are grown, but I pray for every one of them every day, because they can't do life without dependence on God. Almost everybody I'm working with every day, I'm praying for them before I see them, before I'm you know hitting the track. In other words, I'm so aware that my life doesn't work unless I'm talking to God and asking His help in every single relationship. So the kind of the helplessness is what I bring to the table in prayer, and that's the very thing that we're all allergic to.
Is that how you define? I mean, if you were going to define prayer, I mean, there's been authors that define it different ways, but is helplessness, is that a good definition?
I think that's a great definition, and I'll actually recommend another book, Ole Halsby's book, a Norwegian Lutheran called Prayer. That was where I got that little truth from, that prayer is simply taking your helplessness to Jesus. And in fact, I even told my board, why do I have to write a book on prayer? Because Ole Halsby's book is out there and it's so good. Anyway, I ended up writing a book and God used it a lot. I think that the stories in the book help people, they kind of give people traction. But I really think that's a definition of what prayer is taking your helplessness to Jesus. And because I'm generally self-confident, and by self-confident, it's just to think that if I do the right thing with the right amount of wisdom, that things will sort of turn out in the end. But what that leaves out is God becomes just kind of a wisdom giver or a law giver or an occasional helper as opposed to my life.
We're going to talk more about how we can understand God as his, in his rightful place as Lord and center of our life, and talking about how we can connect with God in a distracting world. We're talking with Paul E. Miller. The book is called A Praying Life. It's published by NAB Press. And Paul's my guest today here, and we'd welcome you to join the conversation as well. There's some questions on prayer, and we'd just love to hear some of the things that help you on a regular basis to connect with God in prayer. We'd love to just share some dialogue together. You can call us at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We'll continue in just a minute.
From Pure Flix Entertainment comes God's Not Dead, the movie. College freshman Josh Wheaton finds his faith challenged on his first day of philosophy class by the dogmatic Professor Radisson and has to choose between his faith and his future. When your faith is tested, would you fight for what you believe?
God's not dead, he's surely alive.
God's Not Dead, the movie. Now playing, rated PG. More information available at godsnotdeadthemovie.com.
The future you long for is just a few steps away. A future where you grow in your career, invest in others, and impact the world.
The first step is Thursday, April 17th at 6 p.m. Information night at University of Northwestern, St. Paul, will give you a closer look at what you can gain through graduate and adult undergrad programs. You'll meet professors, learn about degrees, and visit with current students. Reserve your place at unwsp.edu.
University of Northwestern, St. Paul. Learn, lead, invest, impact.
And I'll pray for you. Pray that we will keep.
Our topic is prayer today here on Connecting Faith, 19 past the hour. My guest is Paul Miller. Paul is an educator, and he's the founder of See Jesus. It's a mission that helps Christians and non-Christians alike see Jesus through inductive Bible studies. He's been writing Bible studies and discipleship courses for a number of years. Has written several books, including Love Walked Among Us, and the one we're referencing today is called A Praying Life, and it's published by NAB Press. Subtitles: Connecting with God in a Distracting World, and talking about how we can understand and connect with God more effectively on a daily basis. Paul, we talked a little bit about, you know, being childlike and bringing our helplessness to Jesus. Why is asking so hard? Is it get back to our wanting to be self-reliant and don't actually want God intimately involved in the process?
Yes, although, I live in Philly, so I'm around a lot of Northeast, you know, educated Christians. I do think the asking part is so hard for us because it feels trite. The intellectual, it's kind of low-level intellectual pride, where we think it's kind of like we don't want to bother God. It's almost like we're kind of beyond that. You know, we're not these sort of helpless people. And in fact, I find, Bob Allums and I, who's our director of our Prayer Life Ministry, and I have been doing these Prayer Life seminars for over 10 years now. We've probably done a couple hundred of them. And I've increasingly found that the asking portion of them is the hardest for people. We get the most pushback on that. And I really think it's a function of people don't want to be like a little child. I mean, little children get no training in asking, and they are the world's most gifted askers. I mean, no is just is interesting information for them. I mean, it's kind of like if your kid, you know, if you say no to your kid, I mean, no is just it goes into the framework for their counterattack, you know, and it doesn't make any difference whether they're 3 or 13 or 19, you know what I mean? They get more sophisticated, but and the reason they are so persistent is they are confident of your love. In other words, they believe that you're for them. So we'll even give them things just to shut them up. And Jesus says, like, if you'll do that with your kids, won't I do that for you? And I think the other reason asking is hard is people have asked and not watched what God's done, and they kind of ask separate from the context of a relationship, and that's why watching is such an important part of prayer. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, maybe just give us an example. I mean, as you talked about it, that's a good illustration that we don't have the right context, or maybe even out of your family life experiences you share a lot about in the book, which is very helpful. But is there an illustration, a way to kind of help us understand that more?
Boy, there's so many different ones. One of my favorites recently, just because it's so fresh, is this started actually in evolves into these kind of prayer stories. This started in December 2007. And our daughter Kim, whose disabilities has autism and one of the things she'll do is she'll get up in the middle. She would get up really early in the morning, like 4:30 or 4 o'clock, and run out in the hallway and flip on the hallway light and run back to her room, jump in bed, stay there 5 minutes, and then run back in out of the hallway again. And this would wake my wife up, and she'd yell at Kim, and, you know, to get back in bed. And then when we'd have devotions, like, you know, when Jill would get up at like a quarter to six or six and have devotions, Jill would be on the first floor having devotions. I'd be on the second floor having devotions, and Kim would be upstairs pacing. So Jill would yell at me to yell at Kim. And so sometimes all that was happening at once. I'd yell at Kim as a preemptive strike so Jill wouldn't yell at me. And so Jill would be yelling to me to yell at Kim to stop pacing, and I'd yell at Kim, and Kim was upstairs pacing. And then after about 10 years of this, I thought, maybe we should pray about it. I am not kidding. Most of my life is like that. Like, oh, you know what? I could ask God for help. You know, and it's like this, and I don't know why the thought came to me. It could have been that I was halfway through writing the book on prayer. You know, just maybe it might be a good idea to pray about it. But I actually think that's true for most Christians, that we have these whole areas of our life that we're functionally, you know, we kind of run separately from God. So we're not asking, you know, it's a kind of a functional atheism. And so I went upstairs and prayed with Kim. It was I remember it because it was so striking, and it wasn't a very complicated prayer, but as I started to pray for her, I just prayed that God would quiet her, and you know, nothing very simple, and that she, you know, would be able to stay in bed. And as soon as I started praying for her, I knew something that I hadn't known before. And that's the only way I can describe it. And that was that I had underestimated Kim's ability to own her own behavior by growing spiritually. That was the thought. That I'd underestimated Kim spiritually, and because I'd underestimated what she could do spiritually, I'd underestimated how she could actually grow as a person. And so it was like a conviction of sin, you know, on my part, that I'd kind of put Kim in this box. And it was one of these nudges from the Holy Spirit. And that was December. And March, her pacing completely stopped. And it stopped because we moved. And when we moved, we went to a house that was further off the road, and what we hadn't realized was that our old house had a meat factory across it and from it, and when the diesel trucks came in the morning, they would wake her up. And her room was in the back of the house on the third floor, and we just had no idea that that was happening to her. It would wake us up, but we just didn't think it would wake her up. And then over the next 6 months, I just thought about that nudge from the Holy Spirit, and it led to Kim and I having prayer time in the morning together. And now it's one of the highlights of my morning, sitting there and praying with Kim. So my not asking was a function of a part of my life where I didn't feel helpless. In fact, I didn't have control, i.e. Kim was ignoring us, but I thought I did have control, i.e. the yelling, you know? And out of that asking then, what I see, what I try to help people to see is that out of that, what asking does, it begins God's activity in ways that you would never expect.
Paul, we've got just a couple minutes before we take a break. Would people sometimes say, well, you know, it was just circumstances. You moved, and so therefore the problem went away. I mean, don't we sometimes look at that, and, you know, maybe it's because we're not in tune enough about what we pray for and when we pray for it to see God work.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. There is something about the interface, the divine-human interface, that is mysterious. And I so struggle to say this, but if you reverse engineer prayer, you will find nothing. You know, God, by reverse engineer, if you try to figure it out causally on a sort of a cause and effect thing, it disappears. There's nothing. In other words, if you approach God with unbelief, there's nothing there. But if you're like a little child, but a little child doesn't do that. A little child just asks. And I love to point out in that story that given the way that unfolded, that exactly what you said, that prayer would have been answered already. And I don't know how to explain it. I just know that when I pray, God does things, and it's like life comes into the situation. He draws me into that life. Anyway, that's the best I can do, Neil.
We want to get more into discovering the life that is available as we connect with God in a distracting world. A praying life is our topic today. Paul Miller is my guest. And we'll take your calls and comments and talk more with Paul in just a moment. We want to talk about the balance between asking boldly and surrendering completely. That's up in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned. 877-933-2484 is the phone number. Past the hour, a little bit of Wayne Watson there. Pray first thing in the morning to the end of the day, which reminds me, Jared checked in on Facebook, and he says, I've always wondered how to practically live out 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and looking for some advice, which is, of course, the word is pray continually. We're talking about prayer, a praying life, from my guest Paul E. Miller, Connecting with God in a Distracting World, is published by NAV Press. It's a recommended reading. Paul, let's give a shot at that. Praying continually, what does that really look like?
Well, it actually helps to begin with myself. And let me give you an example. I'm a manager. I've started 3 nonprofits. And I have a tax business on the side, so I'm a kind of a Christian entrepreneur. So I have a lot of ideas, and my mind works fast. So when I'm in a meeting and the Holy Spirit is absent, I'm interrupting people, I'm selling my ideas, I'm boasting if someone misses my critical role in something. In other words, that's kind of what my flesh looks like, boasting, selling, not listening. And so when I'm in a meeting, people sometimes comment on how quiet I am. And the reason I'm quiet is I'm praying quietly to myself, Jesus, help me, you know, or something like I'm praying, Jesus, 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 or Lord, just help me listen or help me shut up. You know what I mean? So as I feel my flesh and what my flesh is pulling me towards, that leads my heart to cry out to God. And you can do the same thing with fears. I had a stuttering problem as a kid, and sometimes if I'm tired or really nervous, it'll come back on and haunt me. And so H's and L's as a kid, I would get stuck on those. So like saying hello would really throw me. So when I answer the phone, even now, I'll sometimes feel a little quinge. It just because hello could lead me to stuttering. And so I'll just kind of pray as I pick up the phone. So my fears push me into prayer. So it's not like I'm trying to learn a discipline, but as I'm aware of my flesh, as I'm aware of the world, I just, you know, I can just kind of have this background of praying. Does that help me?
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Paul Miller, my guest. The book's called A Praying Life, and we're getting some, we'll continue to discuss and get to some hands-on practical ways that we can connect with God in a distracting world. I hope this has been helpful for you already. I want to ask, one of the issues that came up as I was looking over the book is, and we've talked a little bit about asking here a few minutes ago, how do we find the balance between asking boldly and surrendering completely? I mean, it seems like there's really, those are kind of two opposite ends of the spectrum, it seems like.
Right, and you get the balance not by watering one down, but by doing both. And there is a chart that I have about in the middle of the book that describes like this road through which is bold asking, and you can fall off one side by not asking, and the other side you can fall off by asking selfishly. And probably the perfect balance of that, one of them, there's several in Scripture, actually quite a few, but is Jesus at Gethsemane, where he asks boldly, Father, take this cup from me, and then he surrenders completely and says, not your will, but mine be done. And so that what that does is it kind of frees my spirit to tell God what I want and then to pull back and say, God, what do you want? But not a lot of people shut down that first part that they edit their prayers before they get them out. They edit their heart. It doesn't mean that all you're praying is right. But that kind of self-editing people do with their prayers keeps people from being real with God. And God would much rather have us real than plastic, because the real me is going to come out anyway. So why don't you tell God what you want and then watch what God does? And there are some things that I would never pray for. I mean, they scare me to death because because I know how destructive they are.
So how do we deal with Jesus' extravagant promises? You look at John, 14, John 15, John 16. I mean, time and again, ask
right.
whatever you want in my name,
yeah.
and I'll.
Yeah.
I was like, well,
yeah,
that.
And what most Christians do is, quite honestly, is they go quietly cynical and say, and they don't even say it to themselves, and they say, yeah, right. And I would just say, ask. Just be, what that what a little child does when he or she hears that is okay, ask, and they'll start asking, and I think that's really what I think. In fact, if I had to summarize in one word all of Jesus' teaching on prayer, if I read everything Jesus said about prayer, and then say, now I want you to summarize that in one word, it would be. Everybody says it's so easy. It's the word ask. And I just think we get so frozen. And it doesn't mean all our asking is right. It doesn't mean that God's given us a blank check. I just heard Johnny Erickson say, just heard in a conference saying, I'm so thankful God did not answer my prayer for 45 years ago for healing. And I look back at different suffering that God has brought into my life, and I'm so thankful God has not done that. God is not a genie, but he is almost you need to picture him like a really wealthy, generous friend who really wants to do you good. I don't know. Just kind of opened the door on that, Neil. I'm not sure I answered your question.
And we'll maybe circle back to it because I want to. You mentioned the word cynicism, and you do talk a little bit about that in the book, and an illustration of your daughter praying something and or not praying, and because the response was, "What difference does it make?" Which I think is probably one of those key responses for many people when we let. There was a line in your book that said, "It's a short trip from determination to despair." I thought, boy,
right.
A lot of us have been on that road, time and time again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And determination is I'm going to work it out. This is going to happen. And maybe even your determination can come through, in your prayer that somehow you're going to try to control God through prayer, which doesn't happen. Do you want me to comment on that one incident where my daughter said that?
Yeah, what difference does it make? Because, that's a question I think a lot of us have.
Yeah, and in that incident, we were camping, and my wife, I was camping. I had five of my kids by myself camping. They were ages 3, 6, 11, 13, and 16. And my wife stayed home with our daughter, Kim.
She was the smart one, it sounds like.
she actually said she was giving up camping for Lent.
Okay. so she really is a wise woman, yes.
Yeah. I'm not sure how much of a Lent gift that was.
Okay.
But my wife is very pure Philly. She's that's just like her to say something like that. And we were unpacking the van at the campsite, and I was coming up to the van from the campsite, and I noticed my daughter Ashley was 13, really upset by the van, and I said, Ashley, what's wrong? And when I got up to her, she said, oh, she was crying, I lost my contact, and there was this floor of leaves down there. And I said, Ashley, freeze, let's pray. And in other words, freeze. You don't want to disturb the contact. And then before we go down there, let's ask for God's help. And she burst into tears and said, what good does it do? And the good is prayer. And she said, I've prayed for Kim to speak, and God hasn't answered that prayer for Kim to speak. And then I prayed. My response was I first prayed quietly to God. God, this would really be a good time to come through. Like, if you're going to find contact lenses, this would be an excellent time. There's a lot of multipliers on this one. And then we bent down, and there perched on a leaf was a contact lens. And the reason I tell a story in answer to the question, what good does it do, is because God doesn't live in the abstract. And a lot of times what we do is we take abstract things. Like if someone says God doesn't answer my prayers, I want to know what your prayers are, what you're praying for, what God's doing. Maybe God wants to join with me in grieving with you. Maybe he wants me to, you know what I mean? It's not, God always incarnates. He always gets physical. I mean, that's what he did in his love with sending his son. And what we get into unbelief when we deal in the abstract. And that, and when you drill down into the stories of what God's doing, that's when you begin to see God appear. And then, and likewise, and I'll try to keep this, I'll close it out. If you want me to keep going, I can. But if you drill down into the story of why Kim didn't speak, what you find is this incredible tapestry of God's weaving. Of doing amazing things. So not only did God find a contact lens, but what grieved Ashley was actually God doing a story where he was actually in the middle of saving our entire family through Kim not speaking.
You use a statement, and you've kind of, you know, circled around a little bit, but you say, you know, God wants to do something bigger than simply answer my prayers.
Yeah. And he's also interested in my prayers too. You know, I don't want to, but given, you know, as I watch, someone said, I think it's a great way to describe life is that we go through life like we're walking backwards, and the future, which is behind us, is completely unknown to us, and even the present, kind of our periphery, is kind of vague, and only the past begins to get some clarity. And as you watch the story that God is weaving, as you do his will and follow him and walk with him in the present, you begin to see this tapestry slowly unfold behind you. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah. We're going to continue our discussion. We're talking about a praying life, connecting with God in a distracting world. It's from Paul E. Miller. It's published by NAV Press. And Paul is executive director of See Jesus. It's a discipling mission that develops interactive Bible studies, best-selling author of the book Love Walked Among Us, and other works. And he is joining us today. We're going to talk in a moment. We'll talk about getting some baby steps to get started and building a new prayer habit. And then one of the strategies that Paul uses that I have been interested in. And we'll talk about the prayer cards that he uses, and we'll get to that and more. We can always take your questions too at 877-93-FAITH.
It's not just information, it's transformation.
I love Faith Radio because it is very uplifting and it allows me to become closer to God. Because God is speaking through these people. If I have a good day, it makes me thankful that I know God and I can worship and praise him. If I'm having a bad day, I have faith that God will help me.
Connecting faith to life every day. Thanks for listening to Faith Radio.
There's a place to grow in your faith and share hope with friends and family with practical resources and insight for your daily life. And it's right at your fingertips. At MyFaithRadio.com, find the latest podcasts from Faith Radio's original programs. Encourage someone through prayer on PrayerWorks, or be challenged by the latest from our Faith Radio blogging team. It's just a small slice of what's available to you at MyFaithRadio.com. Log on today to find it's not just information, it's transformation.
46 past the hour, and I'm talking prayer today with Paul Miller, executive director of See Jesus. You can find out more about their work online, seejesus.net. Paul has written several books. In fact, has written a number of Bible studies, interactive Bible studies, and the book Love Walked Among Us, and also the one we're referencing today, A Praying Life. He's got another one, I think, it's just coming out, and we'll touch on that in a moment. I want to talk about maybe some ways that we can get started in building a new habit. Frank, one of our regular callers, talked about using the ACTS format when praying, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You had a nice little reminder there about how your wife would appreciate that if you use that with her every day.
Right. Yes. It would. If I
being the Philly woman, right?
So, yeah. Right.
Being from Philly, yeah.
Yeah. If I confess my sins, it wouldn't really work very well. That's very true.
So is this about establishing some formulas, some routines, some habits? Is that going to help us get down the right road?
Yeah, the one I do believe that with the emphasis that of what God has taught me, which is so much in Scripture on asking, a habit that I talk about in A Praying Life is using prayer cards, and actually hundreds of thousands of people are starting to use this. And the nice thing about prayer cards is you can have a prayer card on every member of your family, or you can have a prayer card for, a friend. I usually recommend that people start out with, 10 of them or 20 of them, and I usually pray a Bible verse on them. And like with some of my kids' prayer cards, I have some prayer cards that I've had for 15 years. They are just jammed with stuff. And they're what the nice thing about it is I can go through my life and just sort of pray through my whole life every day. It takes me, golly, I should time myself, but I think it takes me about 25 minutes. Depends how quick or slow I go to pray through, my kids, their spouses, grandkids. So we've got. We've got 8 grandkids, 6 kids, my wife, and 5 of our kids. 4 kids are married, and one's engaged. So just getting through that, I'm up to about 20 prayer cards. And then I have prayer cards for projects at work. It's kind of a way, instead of praying for just sort of emergency or kinds of health needs or Lord bless all the missionaries, it lets really me drill down and think about what I want to happen in the people's lives around me.
And to these are basically just simple 3x5 cards or anything.
Yep.
And you write the name of the person or the situation, a verse, and then maybe just one or two things that you're praying specifically about, right?
Yeah, and usually over time, that will start building, So most, if you look at my prayer cards, they're just jammed with names. And then I got so overwhelmed with so many prayer cards, I actually have then a daily cycle. So I have 7 days where I go through, like Monday I have about 6 prayer cards, Tuesday I have about 6 prayer cards. So like on Monday I have a prayer card for people, I have a card filled with cancer, people struggling with cancer. So it's a way I have of praying for them.
And the idea is to be more specific, right? More focused in our prayer?
Yeah, it lets me follow the story of what God's doing too. Like a prayer list is just kind of, it's not as rich. What I've heard a number of people say is it takes prayer and makes it 3D. So if you saw some of the prayer cards of my kids that I have in and the book, you'll see how I'm going through their whole life and praying for them. Like my son Andrew's prayer card, I'm praying that I started in eighth grade when he was in eighth grade. I'm praying for his different sports he was in. And praying for his friends, praying for his schoolwork, praying for his relationship with the Lord. There's just a lot of it's sort of a wraparound way of praying for his life. So I'm praying for big things in his life, and I'm praying for small, seemingly insignificant things too.
And are you? You're not worried about language, this is just is about a conversation, right?
Yeah, it's about a conversation, but I actually, and this is going to sound selfish, and I just said it, but it helps people. I begin with what I want to happen in that person's life. I mean, I think about it, but hopefully those are godly desires, but people can get all kind of weirdly spiritual, if you know what I mean, and just pray for spiritual things. Those are the core of what I want, and everybody I pray for are faith and love. The core of all my prayers for people are in some ways they have a new experience of the love of God, or have a new experience of ability to love one another. So all my prayers rotate around those two orbits. I mean, those are the two kind of central biblical orders. But within the context of that, the sky's the limit. And by coming back to these every day, like one of my things that Kim had asked for prayer for was she wanted a horse. And we have a couple acres, so we could have put a horse, but if horses are worse than boats. I mean, they are really expensive.
Yes.
And no time consuming. I would love to have a horse. I used to ride horses as a kid. But so I wrote down, and I think I prayed this off and on for 10 years, and I would never have prayed this. It was on Kim's prayer guide, just the word horse. And about 3 years ago, she started volunteering at this horseback riding therapy place that she had gone to as a little kid. Kim is our disabled daughter, and she's 31 now. And usually they have some kid not show up, so Kim gets a chance to ride the horse. You know, she would walk the horses around. Kim has to have an aide with her to kind of help her, but still, it would Kim doing the job. So Kim now, on her own, I just saw a video yesterday that the aide took of Kim on the horse, with Kim riding this horse all by herself at a canter. It was just like unbelievable. And I would never have prayed that for her if I hadn't had a little kind of a system to remember that little detail of what she wanted in her life.
Paul, we've got a few minutes left, but I want to give you a chance to talk about sort of God's story. And there's a great diagram in the book. You talk about, you know, those that sort of have no story, their approach to praying. And I think, you know, sometimes we maybe admit that we're in this category where we become bitter or angry or aimless or cynical or controlling or hopeless or thankless, maybe even blaming. But if we have the right perspective, then we can approach with waiting and watching and wondering, praying, yep, submitting, hoping, thankful, and repenting. Yep. Talk about, yep, the importance of the understanding the story.
Well, it kind of works this way in all of our lives. It's just sort of a universal pattern that we begin with hope, and then something really hard happens, that reality. It's either a disabled child, or, you know, your marriage is difficult, or a child rebels, or difficulty at work. And so then you're faced with this gap between hope, and maybe it's even where your prayers are. You know, you have high hope, but the reality is separate from the hope. And the gap between hope and reality is what the Bible calls the desert. And it's in the desert where we get to know God. And I trace in particular in that whole section of the book on my wife's experience in the desert having a disabled child, and the years and years of waiting and delayed answering of prayers, and then looking at what happens in that desert. So this story, it's not just sort of mechanical prayer requests of I want something and God does it. It's not like God that actually kind of a deist view of life, but it's that this is my Father who's for me, who wants to do me good. And one of the best, I mean, early on, for instance, you know, as you watch these, or let me go back to the desert. Our great temptation is to flee the desert, you know, and we flee the desert by, I mean, I trace a whole bunch of different ways that we try to flee the desert. You know, false optimism is a way of fleeing the desert, or determination, or despair is another way of just fleeing the desert, where we give up on hope. And what God wants us to do is to remain in the desert, and that's where he begins to change us in the desert. And so we realize it's not just about this abstract need in my life, but that God is actually doing something bigger in me. Does that make sense, Neil?
Yeah. And to know that, to recognize and celebrate the wonder of God at work in us. To know that we can draw closer to him. In fact, the book theme is, in fact, connecting with God in a distracting world. And we've all admit that distractions fill our days. So how do we maintain a praying life in the midst of that? So we get some very practical help from Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life, published by NAB Press. And Paul, I just wanted, before we go, I want to wrap up. listener emailed and said, our church just had a Praying Life seminar this past weekend, and it was such a blessing. They say, my father wants me to come as a child, and I look forward to watching my story unfold with him in prayer. Highly recommend this for all churches and believers.
That's great. That would have been Bob Allums, our director of a Praying Life ministry. I think he was somewhere up in Minnesota this weekend.
So you're doing seminars regularly, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't do too many personally because we have a whole ministry that does them. We have about six different seminar leaders.
Okay. You're praying for horses, right?
Yeah.
Paul, it's great to visit with you, and thank you for the good work on this and the other writings that you're doing. Look forward to getting into some of your discipleship and Bible study material. Paul Miller serves as the executive director of See Jesus. It's a discipling mission, develops interactive Bible studies, best-selling author of the book called The Praying Life. The website, seejesus.net.
You're listening to Connecting Faith and recommended reading Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. And also want to mention that Paul has written a new book just to come out called A Loving Life. We didn't have time to talk about it today, but the book A Loving Life is subtitled In a World of Broken Relationships. And it's a look at the heart of our struggle to love head on, drawing from the book of Ruth. And we'll have Paul back sometime to talk about that. Coming up on tomorrow's Connecting Faith, Joe Rathmanner talks about love and respect with the noted parenting expert, pastor and counselor, Dr. Emerson Eggerich. He joins Joe Rathmanner to talk about how we can raise our children with love and respect. The same principles that guide a strong marriage can guide strong parenting. And we'll get more. Love and respect in the family. That's the topic for tomorrow's Connecting Faith with Joe Rathmanner. I want to mention tomorrow morning as well, of course, Waking Up with Ted and PK on Faith Radio Mornings. They're going to spend some time about being self-respecting, respectful of others, and most importantly, respectful of God. That can take many great leaders into a position of unknowing and fearlessness. And we'll be joined by Haley Scott. She's written the book Dare Mighty Things. She'll share ways to take your leadership skills to the next level. So that's on tomorrow morning's Faith Radio Morning with Ted and PK, and you can catch it 6 to 8 every morning here on Faith Radio. And just before I go, a quick reminder that our spring share, our fundraiser, gets underway next Tuesday, and we want to thank you for your ongoing generosity and support. So many of you give faithfully, and we are grateful for that. We have a little bit to go to finish up our financial needs, so I hope that you will pray about that and join us next week, starting Tuesday, for our spring share on Faith Radio.